Good morning. G'day. Hey, I heard it. I'm impressed. Thank you. Makes me feel like I'm at home. Well, I am at home. Happy New Year. I must say, this is kind of strange for me. I get to preach back to back and I get to wish you Merry Christmas first and now Happy New Year. So that's a real privilege. New Year's resolutions, huh? I got to be honest, I stopped making New Year's resolutions about, 12 hours ago. Because for the last few years, I've been resolving to get a little bit more exercise and lose a little more weight. And I kind of, it hasn't worked out that good for me. And I was thinking this year for sure, but then I was kind of like, well, if I make that resolution, then judging on past performance, it's not going to go well. In fact, if anything, I will gain some pounds. So I'm not making that a resolution. Maybe I'll make it a goal. Anyway, this morning, as I was considering what to preach about, I wasn't thinking about it this morning. I'd already made my decision, just to clarify. Only just, though, by a few hours, you know. But as I was considering what to preach about, I was thinking, well, it's New Year's, you know, maybe I should preach about New Year's resolutions. And then in my head, I was like, no, that's cheesy. That's what we always do. As I was thinking, and so I tried to avoid that at all costs. But as I got through my sermon, I was like, you know what? If we could all make this as a New Year's resolution, that would be awesome. And in fact, it's kind of like a resolution that I would want to keep myself. So my sermon title this morning is not called anything to do with resolutions. It's called Laser of Priority. What's all that about? Hopefully I will explain in a couple of minutes. I'm just walking down the back of the church here. Could I get you guys to maybe dim the lights for me? That would be very much appreciated. Oh, yep, that's good. That's perfect. All right. I have in my hand here what is known as in Australia, it's called a torch. Can you see? If you look to the forward, you can kind of see a little bit of light moving around up there. It's for you guys who don't know what a torch is, it's a flashlight, you know. I better do some translation. As you can see, this is kind of one of those fancy mag light things. And as I twist, notice how the light kind of gets a little more focused and it brightens up that little place. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that cool? Now, when you go camping, usually you like to kind of have it kind of giving as much light to as much area as possible. So you like to have it on the wide setting. But then when you're kind of trying to prepare your meal or something like that, you might want to get a little more focused. Or, in fact, you may want to, if you're trying to read or something like that, you want it quite focused. But then what happens if I focus light continually? Does anyone know what we get if we focus light really intensely? The batteries die? Yeah, that happens too. We get one of these, don't we? Oh, see that up the front there? What's that? It's a laser. When you focus light a lot, you get a laser. Now, how much brighter is that laser than my flashlight? It's a lot brighter, isn't it? You can see that pretty well. Hence my title this morning. Thanks, guys. You can flick some lights back on. The Laser of Priority. In fact, when you have lasers, you can actually focus the light so intensely that it does something very unusual. It cuts. It can burn, it can cut. It's crazy powerful. There is a huge lesson, I think, that can be learned from lasers and flashlights. Any guesses what it is? Focus. Focus. Who of you here likes hunting? Oh, wait, hang on, this is church. Maybe I shouldn't ask that question. All right, but most of you know a little bit. This is America, so okay. So most of you know a little bit about guns. I'm from Australia. I don't know anything. No, I'm just kidding. Most of you know the difference between like a rifle and a shotgun, right? A rifle, you shoot, it has the singular bullet that kind of zips through and goes, if you're good, where it's supposed to. A shotgun is probably more for like people like me who have no sense of aim. Actually, that's not true. But anyway, why am I telling you so many untruths this morning? Maybe my New Year's resolution should be say, tell the truth, Cal. No, I'm just kidding. But a shotgun, right, it's kind of like a scatter approach, you know. You pull the trigger and the shot spreads out and it covers a huge difference. Does a shotgun shot go as far as a rifle bullet? You hope not? Yeah. You kind of get the point. When you single in and focus in, it makes a big difference. As we look back at last year, we had some big events. Some of them we shared together. We moved churches. That's my big exciting thing. And in fact, if I have a year this coming year that's at least as good as last year, I will be stoked because I had such an awesome year last year. But as we think about what happened in our lives last year, sometimes we had some pretty personal big events. Maybe we lost someone in our family. Maybe we lost a job. Maybe we got a job. Maybe we got married. Maybe we picked up a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe there was a wedding in our family. Maybe there was a birth. There were some monumentally huge moments in our years last year. But I've got to be honest with you. Sometimes as I'm going through life, I feel a bit like a flashlight. Feel like I'm kind of like trying to do all this over here, and I'm trying to do all that over there, and I'm trying to spread my light in a huge area. I wonder if sometimes it would be more beneficial to be more like a laser. Zeroed in, honing in on one thing. Because I don't know about you guys, but whatever year you had last year, I'm suspecting there were some times when you were honed in on bills, paying the bills, making ends meet. You're honed in on work, getting your job done, looking for work. Maybe you were honed in on schoolwork or chores, or maybe you were zeroed in on your friends. Sometimes I wonder if we're too much like flashlights. What does that mean, though? What might that look like? Let me illustrate with a story. Did anyone guess that that's what was coming next? Let me illustrate with a story. 2 Kings, turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. This is one of those classic stories that probably a lot of you heard when you were growing up, going to Sabbath school and stuff like that. 2 Kings chapter 5. Second Kings chapter 5 throws us right in the middle of an anxious time. There are difficulties going on between the Israelites and the Aramites, whoever they are. But we are thrown right into the court of the king because a guy by the name of Naaman was a commander of the king of Aram's army. But Naaman had a problem. Anyone remember what that problem was? He had leprosy. Now, obviously, this wasn't the super deadly, contagious, horrible leprosy that we think about when we initially think about leprosy. Because remember, in Bible times, leprosy simply described skin diseases. So maybe Naaman had a really bad patch of dermatitis or something like that. But Naaman has leprosy, and he's really worried about what to do. He's been to all of the doctors, all of the enchanters. Nothing has worked. When finally, a servant girl of his wife suggests going to the Israelites for help. Now think about this. King of Aram, Israelites. Yeah, tensions aren't so good. A servant says, why don't you go to the Israelites? Their God is powerful. Maybe he can help you. Now Naaman thinks about it a little bit and agrees. But before he goes to the Israelites, he wants to be very clear about what's going on. So he goes and discusses it with his king. And the king says, Naaman, you're a great warrior. I will send a letter with you to make sure that the king knows that you come with good intentions. So the king of Aram gets there and he writes the letter, or has the scribes write the letter, puts his kingly seal on it and gives it to Naaman. Now Naaman's thinking, you know what? I can't just go and just say, hey, will you heal me? I need to bring some payment. And this is a pretty big thing. So Naaman in scripture, where is it? Verse 5. The king of Aram says, by all means, go. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. What does that mean? It sounds like a lot, doesn't it? Let's see. I did some calculations while I was considering this story. And it turns out that Naaman took 750 pounds of silver and 150 pounds of gold. So Naaman took a little gratitude, some pocket change. No, he took a lot. This was huge for him. Took a lot of silver, a lot of gold, and 10 sets of the best clothes ever. Must have been like Armani suit or something like that, or Gucci, whatever. I don't know. It was some good clothes. So Naaman takes the king and his payment. Takes the letter. Thank you. There it is. Takes the letter and his payment to the king of Israel. Now, when the king of Israel sees this, what do you think's going through his head? It's a trick? Yeah, that'd be the first thing that comes through my head. It's a trick? What? He's trying to woo me with all this stuff? What's the deal? But the king of Israel, for some reason, gets incredibly upset. Because he says, well, here is this Naaman guy with leprosy. He wants me to heal him. The king's probably thinking he wants me to heal him. Who am I? I can't heal this guy of leprosy. So I think the king of Aram is trying to set me up. He's saying, you can't heal my sermon. Am I sermon? Yeah, you can't heal that. I'm sorry. Only God can heal that. Praise the Lord. You can't heal my servant. So I will come and attack you. And so the king rends his garments and is horribly upset. But Elisha, the prophet of God, hears that all this is going down. And he says to the king, dude, what's the big deal? Send him over here and I'll take care of him. Verse 9 says this. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Now wait, who is Naaman here? He's a commander, a great warrior. So the commander of the army comes with his horses and chariots out the front of Elisha's house. Is Naaman someone of importance Yeah, he's someone you don't want to mess with. I know a few people you don't want to mess with. Yeah, I'm looking at you. No, sorry. I'm just kidding. But I know, you know, there are some people you just don't want to mess with. And Naaman is this guy who you just don't want to mess with. What happens in verse 10? Elisha sent a messenger to the front door, saying to him, "Go wash yourself seven times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you'll be cleansed." So Naaman rocks up with all this big hullabaloo, as we would say. And Elisha just sends out a messenger. Yeah, go wash in the river, in the Jordan River, seven times and you'll be done. How's Naaman feeling at this point? He's feeling disrespected. Naaman's kind of like, what? This servant comes and tells me go and wash in the Jordan River seven times? What's the deal with that? And so Naaman gets really ticked off and he leaves in a big huff. Get what he says. Verse 11. "I thought that he," being the prophet, Elisha, "would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of leprosy. And besides, aren't the Abana and Pharpar rivers in Damascus better than any of the rivers of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" And the Bible says, so he turned and went off in a rage. What's Naaman's problem at this point right here? He's become a flashlight, hasn't he? He went with the purpose to be healed, okay? He gets there, and all of a sudden, all this other stuff starts coming up. What? The servant comes and tells me this? How dare he? Doesn't he know who I am? And more than that, he tells me to go and wash in the filthy Jordan River. What's up with that? Forget this. I don't need this. He's forgotten why he came. His pride, his honor, and his ego get in the way. And check out what happens in verse 13. Naaman's servants went up to him. So his servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it?" So his servants are calling him on his pride issue. Servants are saying, "What's this? You know, if he told you to go out and destroy three separate countries, wouldn't you have done it? If he told you to climb to the tallest tree on the tallest mountain and then jump, would you have done it? Something great." Well, I don't know whether that would be a great thing or not, but you get the idea. How much more simple is it just to go and wash in the river? I mean, you came to be healed, didn't you? And I think at this point, Naaman remembers. That's right. That is why I came. And so Naaman goes ahead. He goes down in the Jordan in verse 14, dips himself in seven times, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Isn't that a cool story? I think it's indicative of us in a lot of ways. As we go through life, we think about, yeah, this, I've got to do that. I must do this. I must do that. And a lot of stuff gets in the way of our real purpose. A lot of stuff gets in the way of our focus. We become like a flashlight instead of a powerful laser beam. The funny thing is, the story doesn't just end there. Because someone else in this story loses focus too. If you remember the story, Naaman is so happy that he is healed. He goes back with his 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 changes of clothes, and says to Elisha, "You must take this. Thank you so much for healing me." And what does Elisha say? "Thank you very much." I see some people shaking their heads. That's good. They're up with the story. What does Elisha say? "No, I don't need that stuff." Well, he doesn't say, "I don't need it." He says, "I don't want it." Why does Elisha say, "I don't want that stuff"? Sorry? Because it wasn't him that healed him, was it? It was God. The money wasn't Elisha's to take. It was God. And Elisha intentionally focuses Naaman on the fact that it was God that healed him by not accepting his gift. And Naaman is so overcome by this that he vows and declares he will only ever sacrifice to the God of Israel. And so he takes as the ancient mindset was back then, he takes some bags of earth with him, because in the ancient mind, the God was associated with a place. And so he takes some bags of earth on some mules back to Aram. But there was someone else in this story, and this was the person who lost focus. The guy who went out to Naaman and said, "Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, you'll be done." Elisha's servant. Elisha's servant looks at all of the wealth, and he says, "What? Elisha, you're just going to let him come, be healed, and not give any token? I think you've been too easy on this guy." And so after Naaman leaves and Elisha retreats into his house, Gehazi goes running after Naaman. And he somehow catches up to the chariot and the entourage. He must have had a donkey or something. Couldn't imagine him running as fast as Philip talking to the Ethiopian beside the chariot. He must have been moving. But Gehazi catches up to Naaman. And instead of saying, "Would you mind, giving me some of your gold and silver because I would like some," he spins this story about how some prophets have come in from out of town and they could use a little bit of support. "So if you don't mind, would you give me, how much is it? About 150 pounds of silver and 2 sets of clothes." Yeah, just a little bit of pocket change. What's Gehazi's problem right here? Greed. Pride. Because I'm sure that being part of that whole process of saying, "Naaman, go and dunk yourself in the river 7 times and you'll be done," he was kind of like, "Huh, I told him that." He's lost his focus, hasn't he? And Gehazi gets the loot and goes and hides it in his house. The Bible says in verse 24, "When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. And he sent the men away and they left." So Gehazi is trying to do all of this behind the back of Elisha. Verse 25 says, "Then he went and stood in before his master Elisha." Now Elisha is no dumb bunny. And he's connected with God. He knows what's going on. And he turns to Gehazi and says, what you been up to? Gehazi's like, nothing. Yeah, you parents would know that expression, right? When you walk into the kid's room after it's been too quiet, what have you been doing? Nothing. Crown marks all over the wall. It's the same thing. Gehazi, in fact, says, your servant didn't go anywhere. But Elisha says to him, wasn't my spirit with you when Naaman got off his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, men servants or maid servants? Is this the time to be taking the credit for God's work? Because of this, Gehazi was left with Naaman's leprosy. There are times in life when we lose focus. Sometimes it goes well, and other times there are some severe consequences. What is it that we can learn most from these stories? For me, I don't want to get stuck in flashlight mode, spreading my light everywhere. Now, don't get me wrong, because that's kind of a broad analogy, and sometimes we need to spread our light everywhere. But I never, ever want to lose my focus. What is my focus? This is a good question. What is your focus? I think this is a good question to ask ourselves at the start of 2011. Solomon has some wise things to say about focus and what's important. In fact, Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the middle of his midlife crisis, just before he bought his Harley Davidson, says, everything is meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Why does he say everything is meaningless? Because he says, at the end of it, you're going to die. All of your goods that you accumulate are simply nicely decorated firewood. Think about it. What is most important? Solomon says, because these things in life are pretty meaningless, you should be happy. From Ecclesiastes comes that verse, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy the things that God has given you. Enjoy life. But remember, the day will come when you have to answer for what you have done in life. This is the words of Solomon, paraphrased by Cal. But he says the most important thing is happiness. But Jesus agrees with Solomon and takes it one step further. Says, you want to know where you will find happiness? You want to know what the focus of life is? Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This is a familiar story as well. Matthew chapter 22, starting there, round about verse 34. Matthew chapter 22, round about verse 34. A Pharisee comes up to Jesus and asks him this question. You remember the question? What is it? What is the greatest commandment? He comes up to Jesus and says, out of all of the Bible, what's the most important? What's Jesus' response? He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I love what Jesus finishes this with. He says, all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. What does Jesus say is most important? What does Jesus say is the laser beam? Look, you can even see that with the bright stage lights. Is the laser beam of life. Love God and love each other. Now, I recognize that I may be preaching to the choir. Because this is Sunnyside, and Sunnyside prides itself on accepting everybody. But love is much, much, much more than acceptance. Acceptance is a start. If I was to ask you, if I was to have a random person stand up, and I was to ask you, do you know that person? Do you know where they're at in life? Do you know what they're going through in life? I have a pretty good hunch that a lot of us would be able to say, I don't know. I myself will be the first to admit, I don't know. But this year, I would like that to change. Because I want Sunnyside to be that safe place in the community where people can come, where people can feel accepted, but more importantly, where people feel loved. So I want to encourage us as a church. Let's take up Jesus' challenge. Let's work on our relationship with God and our relationships with each other. God is a God of relationships. God has done everything possible that he can to have a relationship with you. Isn't that true? Don't you know it? What do I do? How far out of my way do I go to really have a relationship with you? That's the question that I want to ask myself this new year. That's the question that I hope we can all ask ourselves. Because 1 John chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 says something really incredible. It says that when we love each other the same way that God loves us, where is God? He's right there. When we love each other and have good, strong, connected relationships with each other, God is there. Why? Because it's a picture of his love for us. The cool thing about it all is it draws people in. So this year, I would like to encourage us in 2011 to be lasers. To focus on the thing that matters most. Love and relationships.